Hosea chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day, I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Loruhamah, which means not loved, for I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them." After she had weaned Loruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ami, which means not my people, for you are not my people and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say of your brothers, 'My people,' and of your sisters, 'My loved one.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much for reading God's word for us. And good afternoon. My name is Al. I'm one of the ministers here at St. Andrew's. The passage that we're looking at today is complicated and it's quite heavy. So we're going to need God's help very much. Let me pray, asking him for that assistance. Heavenly Father, thank you that you give us all kinds of genre and literature in the Bible. Thank you for the book of Joel. And we pray that as we grapple with it this afternoon, that you'd help us by your Holy Spirit. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Some things in life take a while to appreciate. Some foods in life take a while to appreciate. Take, for instance, wasabi. I'm assuming that the first time that you tried wasabi, there might have been a bit of a reaction. Or how about stinky tofu? Just the odor is enough to keep lots of people away. Or what about biltong? Now, I grew up in South Africa, and in South Africa, biltong is a national delicacy. It's made of beef, which has been salted and dried. I suppose a little bit like jerky, but infinitely better, I can assure you. And I remember giving some to a friend of mine. He was trying it for the first time. He immediately spat it out of his mouth and said, "This tastes like an old shoe." Now, I don't know what he was doing eating old shoes. Biltong is brilliant. It just takes a little while to appreciate. Now, we're starting this four-week sermon series in the book of Hosea, and it's a love story, but it does arguably take a little while to appreciate. You see, when we hear the word love story, or the words love story, we might think of stories like Pride and Prejudice, Gone with the Wind, Butterfly Lovers, Crash Landing on You, whatever your favorite love story is. Stories that inspire us about the power of love, like in Romeo and Juliet. They just catch a glimpse of one another across a crowded room and immediately fall deeply, passionately in love with one another. But that's not what happens in Hosea. Instead, we've got boy meets girl. She's kind of a prostitute. She doesn't really like him. He really doesn't like her. They get married. She runs off with another man. And it all ends in tears. It's a heartbreaking story about a broken marriage. And so we might think to ourselves, well, Lord, why have you put this in the Bible? What are you trying to teach us from this book of the Bible? We might even wish it wasn't there. But the reason why Hosea is there is to help us to feel. You see, it's possible for us to understand the gospel almost just at a head level, to know in our heads that I'm a sinner and that sin is bad, but Jesus died on the cross, so everything's going to be okay, to have that all right in our heads, but for it not to sink down into our hearts very much. And when that is the case, well, what it means is that we don't really understand the gospel. And so Hosea is here to help us to feel in our hearts, in our bones, to force its way onto our emotional register so that we begin to feel just how bad our sin is. So we begin to feel something of the terror of God's righteous judgment. But most of all, so that we begin to feel just a little bit how amazing God's love is. You see, Hosea really is a love story. It has a tragic beginning, but it has a wonderful end. And we're going to make a start of it by looking at chapter 1, and we're going to split it up into three different sections. Firstly, we see a wayward wife. A wayward wife. Read with me verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. As is often the case, we know next to nothing about Hosea, one of the minor prophets. This verse is almost all of the details. We can work out from these kings here that he lived about 750 BC. He was a prophet primarily to the northern kingdom of Israel. You may remember that at this stage, Israel had fractured into a northern kingdom of Israel and a southern kingdom of Judah. And Hosea was mainly speaking to the northern kingdom. The southern kings here are included because they give a better idea of when Hosea lived and ministered. But the king he was mainly speaking to was Jeroboam II, who died around 750 BC. Now, at this stage, Jeroboam was really the last of the legitimate kings of Israel. Afterwards, the nation descended into chaos, and it was just a few short years later, around 740 BC, 730 BC, that the Assyrians invaded the land. And then in 722 BC, they destroyed Samaria, the capital, and took the people of Israel off into exile. So the nation was on the brink of almost extinction at this stage. The thing is that it didn't look like that. Instead, it looked the opposite. According to the archaeologists who've dug up the remains, actually, at this stage, Israel was enjoying one of its most prosperous phases of history. Business was booming. Things were going well. People were preaching health and wealth and prosperity. Outside, superficially, everything looked fantastic. But on the inside, Israel was rotten to the core. You see, Israel had turned away from God in order to worship idols. Instead of trusting the Lord to provide rain and shine, to give the blessing of children, to provide protection in military battles, instead of looking to the Lord, instead they had turned away to idols such as Baal and Moloch and Astaroth, wicked idols of fertility and sex and warfare. And worshipping these idols didn't mean just saying a polite prayer in a shrine. No, it involved self-mutilation, ritual prostitution, even child sacrifice, so that the land was full of immorality and injustice. If people were willing to sacrifice their own children, just imagine how they treated the average man or woman in the street. The land was full of immorality and injustice. But it hadn't been like that for just a little while. No, Israel had been on this trajectory for 500 years. See, ever since the Lord had lovingly brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, they had immediately started to turn away to idols. Now, there had been a few bright moments, a few good kings, a few years of national revival. But for the most part, Israel had been locked into the cycle of apostasy, a downward spiral for half a millennium. It was absolutely shocking. The nation which God had lovingly saved from Egypt had turned away from him again and again and again and again and again and again. It's utterly shocking. And so to help the people to understand what had happened, God told Hosea to do something unthinkable. Look with me at verse 3, 2 and 3. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, he said to him, "Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now there's some debate here as to whether she was already a promiscuous woman or she just had promiscuous tendencies. But the point kind of stands is that Hosea is told to go and marry a woman who's a bit like a prostitute. It would have been absolutely shocking, shocking to Hosea. You can imagine him saying, "Lord, look, all my life I tried to live a holy life set apart for you. Why are you telling me to shackle myself to this immoral woman?" You can imagine the shock to the community. People saying, I thought Hosea was a prophet of God. What's he doing with this woman Gomer?" You can imagine the shock to Christians today as they open their Bibles. Many Christians still won't accept that this is something that really happened. John Calvin said that this was just an allegory to help us to understand the truth. Some Bibles have been issued with notes in the margin saying that this is a story. It never really happened. But the whole point is that it did really happen because Israel's unfaithfulness really happened. It's there to help us to understand these things. And we can imagine Hosea's heart just being broken over and over again. He's married this woman, Gomer. He's brought her into the family home. He's had a son with her, Jezreel. And she starts to run off with these other men. Perhaps the first time she came back late with a dubious excuse. Then she starts to come back late again and again and again. And there's no excuses. Eventually, she just stops coming back in the evening at all. She turns up the next day. Her hair is tangled and disheveled into a bird's nest, lipstick smeared across her face, her clothes smelling of alcohol. And this goes on week after week after week after week, month after month after month after month. Hosea trying to give her a chance for her to change her ways. He's up in the middle of the night looking after the children while she's off, who knows where, with some or other man or men. And all of the community are looking on thinking, "Why is Hosea with this woman?" And the reason he's with this woman is to help them to understand and to help us to understand what sin really is. Sin is spurning the tender love of God. Now we see that all the way back in the Garden of Eden. God created Adam and Eve. He gave them everything that they could want. He walked closely with them, but they turned their back on him and they walked into darkness. We see that same thing, that same sin in the world around us. God has given humanity everything that they have. He's given us a beautiful, stunning world to live in. He's writ his power and his goodness boldly in the stars. But people suppress the truth of God and they turn away from him and instead walk into darkness. And it's because of that that this world is full of injustice. As we look around us, the injustice and the wrong is because of sin. And as we look into ourselves, the darkness in our hearts is because of sin, spurning the tender love of God. But the real shock of these verses is not that there's sin and darkness out there, it's that it's with the people of God. It was in the nation of Israel. It's not just that darkness is out there, it's in here. It's in you and it's in me. You see, these verses aren't saying that we're exactly like the Israelites, that we're bowing down to other gods. Now, the way that the Bible describes Christians is that people who in their whole life orientation have turned from idols to worship the one and true God. In that way, we're different to the Israelites. But we all have a sinful nature. And even if we're Christians, so often we're tempted away from worshiping the one true God to go after idols, to go after the other things. And that's all the more shocking, given that God has drawn us out of darkness, that he's paid for us with the precious blood of Jesus in order together to make us into the bride of Christ. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us Holy Scriptures, and yet still we spurn his tender love in order to turn away. The shock of these verses is it shows us our sin. We've just been doing a sermon series in the book of James, and the Apostle James says that the Bible, Scripture, is like a mirror. As we hold up these verses and we look into the mirror of the Bible, we see the face of Gomer looking back at us. We see a wayward wife here. And secondly, we see a just God. A just God. See, eventually, God had to call time on the relationship with Israel. They'd shown beyond a shadow of a doubt that their hearts were hardened. They weren't going to come back to him. He'd been so patient. He'd sent prophet after prophet after prophet who they'd ignored, who they'd tortured, who they'd killed. And eventually, it was time to end the relationship. And so that's what the Lord did. And we see that in the names of the children. Have a look with me at verse 4 and 5. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. The first son, it seems, was a legitimate son because it was born to him, to Hosea. And he's told to call this son Jezreel. And this is just one of those points where we need to pause in order to understand that word, Jezreel. You see, Jezreel was a city in the north of Israel, and it was the site of a massacre. That went back to King Ahab. Now, King Ahab lived about 100 years before, and he's presented in the Bible as the epitome of a wicked king. He turned to idols, and he had filled the land with injustice. It was a terrible time in Israel's history. And things reached a new low in the case of Naboth. Now, Naboth was a good man. He lived in Jezreel and he had a vineyard. And Ahab wanted that vineyard, but Naboth said, I can't sell it to you according to what the Bible says. Well, Ahab was very upset. And so Ahab's wife, the evil queen Jezebel, had Naboth eliminated, executed in a mafia-style murder. And that was the end of the line for Ahab. God came to Israel's rescue in order to rescue her from that evil king. And he said that justice would come to Ahab and that that would happen at the hands of a man called Jehu in the city of Jezreel. And that prophecy came true. Ahab died in battle, and Jehu had Jezebel thrown from a tower in Jezreel. He also had the 70 sons of Ahab executed, decapitated, and their severed heads piled up outside the city gate. And everyone who was connected with Ahab in the city of Jezreel was executed. The entire dynasty was removed because they were an evil governing force, and Ahab was this evil king. So if anyone heard the word Jezreel, it would set off an alarm bell in their head, perhaps like Pearl Harbor or Auschwitz or Nagasaki. If anyone hears the names of those places, it sets off an alarm bell in our heads because we know the terrible things that happened there. And we hope that humanity might learn from history so that those mistakes are not repeated. But that is exactly what Israel failed to do. You see, the lesson of Jezreel is that in the end, God must punish evil. But Israel didn't learn. And that is what Jehu and the house of Jehu was punished for. Not so much that those things took place. God told Jehu that he needed to do those things, that he had to eliminate Ahab. Instead, he and his line were punished because they refused to learn the lesson of Jezreel. And eventually God sent the Assyrians. And according to some historians, one of the key battles took place in the valley of Jezreel. The Israelites were defeated there. We might say that their bow was broken. Israel was to be sent away into Assyrian captivity, and they would no longer be the beloved people of God. And we see that in the names of the second two children. By this stage, it's obvious that Gomer has run away, and that these are not Hosea's legitimate children. Look with me at verse 6. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved, for I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ammi, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. The girl is to be called Lo Ruhamah, which means not loved. What a shock. We're used to little girls being called things like faith and hope and joy. Esther, my wife, and I recently had our third child, a little girl. We've called her Abigail, which means her father's joy. But can you imagine a little girl who's called not loved? What a shock. Or take the little boy. The little boy is to be called Lo Ami. We're used to little boys having names like Benjamin, which means son of my right arm, son of my strength. But can you imagine a little boy called not mine, not my son? Imagine the horror of the other parents in the playground when there's a little boy and a little girl on the swings called not mine and not loved. Absolutely stunning. But the reason for that wasn't because Hosea didn't necessarily look after these children, but to help the people of Israel understand that they were not going to be called gods anymore. They were going to be sent away into captivity. They would no longer be his beloved people. A day of Jezreel was coming, a day of judgment. And the Bible tells us that day of Jezreel is coming for all of us. That God has set a day in the future when Jesus returns, a day of judgment, and all of those who've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ will be called my loved ones, my people. But all of those who've persisted in unrepentance will be sent away and will be called not my loved one, not mine. Now the Lord takes no joy in the judgment of sinners. It's his unnatural work. But in the end, he must punish evil. That's what we saw with Israel. He couldn't allow the immorality, the injustice, the child sacrifice to continue unchecked. He had to punish evil in the end. And the same is true with this world. In the end, God must punish evil. He must hold all of us accountable. In the end, there will be a day of Jezreel. Well, maybe you're here this morning and you're a guest or a visitor and you're thinking, my goodness, all of this seems so very heavy. Our Sunday sermons at St. Andrew's aren't like this every single week, I assure you. But these verses are here to say that God is absolutely serious about sin. And he will hold all of us accountable. He will hold you accountable for the darkness in your life. But for others of us here, perhaps we're like those Israelites that on the outside look like they've got religion. Maybe you're here and you come regularly to St. Andrew's. You know the songs. You know the Bible verses. You attend growth group. Maybe you even serve in some way, leading a welcome team or leading a growth group or leading something at St. Andrew's. But in your heart, you know that you've never bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you make excuses saying, well, I'll do it at some stage in the future. But what we see in this chapter is that in the end, it was too late for Israel. They ran out of chances. Brother or sister, can I implore you not to put off till tomorrow what you can do today? Will you come to him? You come to him. Well, irrespective of who we are, these verses are challenging. You see, even if we are Christians and we know that we're not headed towards a day of Jezreel, which will be a day of judgment for us, nevertheless, we deserve the judgment of Jezreel. It's a challenge of these verses. We were walking in darkness. We deserve Jezreel. And even though God has drawn us to him, still we turn away day after day. And for that, we deserve Jezreel. We deserve God's righteous judgment. Will you mourn after your sin? Will you repent of the things that you've been doing? Will we together seek to live a life which pleases the Lord? We see a wayward wife. We see a just God, but most of all, we see a merciful promise. You see, God loves to show mercy, and although Israel was disciplined and sent to exile, Israel was not totally destroyed. Look with me at verse 10. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, "You are my people," they will be called children of the living God. the people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Now, this had an initial fulfillment in the Old Testament, as is usually the case with the Old Testament prophecies. You see, the people of Israel were sent into exile in Assyria. But eventually, the Assyrians were taken over by the Babylonians. The Babylonians, in turn, defeated Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Judah, and they took some of the Jews into exile from Jerusalem. And eventually, both Jews from the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom were in Babylonia. Then they sent some of the Jews back to Jerusalem to rebuild the kingdom and to rebuild the temple. And that group included both descendants from the northern kingdom and from the southern kingdom. They were united together as a kind of a new Israel. But that was just a shadow. So we see an Old Testament shadow of the fulfillment. The true fulfillment, of course, comes true in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that true leader who is appointed to lead God's people out of bondage, not to the Syrians or to the Babylonians or to the Egyptians, but bondage to sin and to Satan and to death. And the way that Jesus has done that is through the cross, through his death on the cross. The Bible often talks about a day of the Lord, a day when God acts. And that is the day of the cross, the day of Jezreel. And it's always a day both of justice and judgment, but also a day of mercy. And we see that in the very meaning of the word Jezreel. You see, although Jezreel was associated with bloodshed and justice and judgment, the meaning of the word Jezreel is he sows or he plants. And we see both senses at the cross. You see, on the one hand, when Jesus died on the cross, he took the punishment of Jezreel. He paid the price for everyone who sins and who's called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though we've been wayward, Jesus paid that price for sin. And on the other hand, he brings the blessing of Jezreel. You see, the Lord is sowing, he's planting a new people, the true Israel, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who in verse 10 we saw would be like the sand on the seashore, fulfilling God's promises to Abraham. You see, the Lord loves. He loves to show mercy. Hosea is a story all about God's love and mercy. It's about a wayward wife who turns away from the Lord, but whom he coaxes and draws back to him. Well, will you come to the Lord today? Maybe you're here and you know that you're not a child of a living God, as we saw in those verses, but you want to be a child of the living God. Will you come to him? Or maybe you are a Christian, but you've been wayward over these last weeks and months. During this time of the virus, you've been away from the Lord. You've not been reading your Bible. You've not been praying. You've been sinfully disconnected from God's people. Maybe you've become entangled in all kinds of sins. Will you come to him? He loves to show you mercy. And for all of us, will we acknowledge that we in so many ways are like Gomer? Will we admit that we deserve God's righteous judgment, Jezreel? And will we praise him for the mercy and the love that he shows? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Hosea. Forgive us for those times when we're not serious about the severity of our sin. Teach us, we pray, to mourn over the wickedness of our unfaithfulness. Help us, we pray, to feel that appropriate terror of your righteous judgment. But most of all, melt our hearts with your love and mercy, that we might praise you. In the name of Jesus, we ask, amen. We're going to take a moment to pause and reflect now, and then the band will lead us in a song.